Welcome to CT Church. This message was recorded during our Sunday service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, this morning, we were in this series, Unshakable Faith, Standing Strong When Things Go Wrong, before I kind of had my last one right before Janet and I left for Germany, and then we had Thanksgiving. And so now we've got this week here right in between Thanksgiving and as next week as we start to get into the Christmas season. So I wanted to do kind of a wrap-up. I felt like I just didn't tie all the loose ends up this morning. I want to wrap this series up on unshakable faith. Can you believe next week we start the Christmas season? 2017, it seems like it just started and it's gone almost. Can you believe that? But anyway, in this series, I think if there's one thing that hopefully we have established, it would have to be the fact that from time to time in our lives, we all are going to experience things that can really rattle our cage, so to speak. Things that try to shake our faith right down to the foundation. So in this final wrap-up of our series, I want to call this message Living with Unshakable Faith. Just bring it all full circle and let's talk about how do we actually live our lives with unshakable faith. And I want to begin by reading again the passage of Scripture that was kind of woven through this whole series, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Now we're very familiar with that passage of Scripture. And the truth is there's just a boatload of things in life that can shake our faith. Uncertainty is a good one that we didn't really talk about in the series. Uncertainty, when we are uncertain about things, especially the future, it can shake our faith a little bit, or sometimes a lot of bit, right? Uncertain about our jobs, maybe uncertain about our health. But any of these things that cause us to feel uncertain about our future usually rattles us pretty good. Now, one week we talked about how failure can shake our faith. You know, we're all expecting success in life. Hopefully we're all expecting success. And then all of a sudden, bang, you know, something goes wrong and we experience failure when we were looking for success. That rattles us. We talked about how facing death can shake our faith, whether it's facing our own death or whether it's facing the death of someone that's close to us. And then we talked about doubt, and doubt is a real culprit when it comes to shaking our faith. You know, maybe you receive a call from the doctor about some tests. Suddenly, your future seems uncertain. All of these things, they rattle our cage. And, you know, there's always the strong possibility that there's something completely different that we haven't even talked about that is maybe shaking your foundation today. Try and nail down what it is that might be shaking your faith. You know, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that shakes our faith? What is there something right now that's rattling our foundation? Or maybe it's something in the past that you're still dealing with, or maybe it's something in the future that's just really concerning you. Try to nail down exactly what it is that shakes your faith, and I think you can then personalize this message a little bit better and apply it to something that you're going through in your life right now. I think if you can do that, it gives God much more room to work in your life and make bring change in your life. Today could be the day where God helps you to just step off of some shaky ground and he just puts you right smack on some solid rock. Amen? It is certainly possible for that to happen, but it all starts with faith. This faith is a tricky thing for some people. They have a hard time defining exactly what faith is. And I came across this video that I thought pretty enlightening, a very common sense, down-to-earth explanation about faith. And so I want you guys to roll that this morning.
Faith. Faith. The final frontier. These are the voyages. No, it's ridiculous, although that's where most people take this topic, to science fiction. Faith. What is it really? A magic feeling that we get to help us through tough times? A mystical bridge between fact and fiction? Is it really blind? Is it a word we use when we can't explain ourselves? Is it real on any level? Let's investigate. Hypothetical. A person says to you, I sure do wish I could believe in Millibuggins like you do, I just don't have that kind of faith. Well, what that person is really saying is that Millibuggins aren't real, and you are the type of person who believes in unreal things, and it takes a strange faith thing that not many other people have for you to get there. Okay, in the nicest way possible then, this person is calling you insane, or at best just a little nutty. So you have this odd capability of believing in something you desperately wish to be true, but you just can't be sure if it is. However, since it makes you feel better, it's worth it for you. Well, that pretty much sums up what faith means to most people. In other words, the stronger your faith, the more ridiculous the belief must be, because after all, a little faith helps you believe in things that probably aren't true, so then a really powerful faith will be the kind of faith you absolutely know something isn't true, but you still believe it anyway. Thus, faith is reduced to some blind anecdotal act that magically suspends disbelief of reality in order to make you feel better. But you gotta wonder, is this really the kind of faith the Bible talks about? Let's look at the word again, okay? Let's refocus. The Bible refers to faith really in only one way. It's like this. Suppose I say, I have faith that my friend will repay me the 10 bucks he owes me on Saturday because he said he would. See, there's nothing strange about that faith, and nobody would fault me for having it if they knew my friend. Because what I'm saying essentially are three things. One, my friend is real. Two, he's trustworthy. And three, which is really a subset of two, I believe one and two because I have a relationship with my friend. Now, for just a second, let's get morbid to make a critical illustration. What if my friend died on the way to give me my 10 bucks back? He didn't come through. No matter how much faith I had in him, how real and completely trustworthy he may have been, he didn't have the power to live up to my faith. Was he really any less trustworthy or any less real? No. But the person or object on which I place my faith is an essential part of how strong my faith should be. I mean, how much faith do you have that your 2-year-old basset hound can drive your new Lexus to the bank and bring you back $1,000 in 20s? None, I hope. But now, turn that analogy of my friend and your dog toward God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and incapable of lying, and ask yourself this. On whom does it make the most sense to place your greatest faith? Well, I'll tell you, anyone who has a right relationship with God, and quite honestly, anyone who doesn't, knows he is the only one capable of doing everything he says, the only one with the knowledge of the future, the only one who understands everything, the only one who really knows you, and the only one who has revealed through nature and his word who he is and what he's done, how much he loves you, and why he is the only completely trustworthy one there is. Got it? Good. In summary, then, faith in God is always a response to truth and reality and has nothing to do with blind leaps, the USS Enterprise, or wishful thinking. Trust me.
I thought it was interesting. The whole point of this series is that we can survive any storm in life if we have the right foundation, and that foundation is faith. As a matter of fact, I think that is the basic principle of life. If you study what the Bible has to say about how things were after the resurrection of Jesus, you see that a lot of stuff radically changed. The Apostle Peter went from being this very easily shaken denier of Christ to the unshakable leader of the new Christian church. Thomas was overcome with doubt, but he overcame that through faith, right? John went from being brokenhearted to having this incredible healing ministry. Mary went from being a fearful mother to a great caregiver. Mark went from being a scared teenager to an emerging leader and writer of scripture. Another thing that we talked about during this series was that the fact that God always has great plans for us following a failure if we draw close to Him and learn from that failure rather than just wallow in woe is me. We have to be willing to take our failures to God and just say, Lord, here they are. What do you have for me? See, the great thing is this. When we fail and we fall flat on our face, if we'll just give that failure to Jesus, He's always there. He's always willing to help us and give us not only strength to move forward, but to move forward with a plan. There's a difference. You know, it's always important. People say, you got to move forward. And that's true. We need to. But it's what's even better than just moving forward is moving forward with a good plan. Amen? How many of you have moved forward before, but you didn't have a good plan, and you ended up taking a few steps backwards? God's always there with a good plan for us. I mean, let me ask you this morning, how many of you do not enjoy failure? That's good. That's a good thing. After a failure, we need to be anxious to just get back up and achieve success. Amen? So here is something incredibly important for every one of us to know and understand. Here it is. If you fail in this life to profess Jesus as Lord, then you will be a failure for all of eternity. There's no getting over that one, is there? If you fail in this life to profess Jesus as Lord, and when I say profess Him as Lord, it's more than just with our mouth, it's with our life. If we fail to do that, we will be a failure not only now, but forever. That's a long time. But in this life, if we say, I'm no longer going to deny Christ, I accept, Lord, that you died on a cross for me. I no longer deny, but rather I accept the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead for me, and I accept the fact that He offers me His forgiveness and can save me, and that He has a home in heaven for me. If we will profess and act upon those things, you have a relationship with God that no one can ever take away from you. It cannot be lost. If you cling to that, the only way it can be lost is if you decide to let go of it. So in this series, we, as I said, we talked about facing death. The fact that when we lose someone who's very close to us, we often try to figure out exactly why it happened. And we're trying to answer all of these questions. And it usually just leaves us with more questions and a lot of anxiety and stress that just that just shakes our faith. If we'll just give these doubts and these questions over to God and trust Him and draw close to Him, He draws close to us and He becomes this source of comfort that no one else can ever provide us. A lot of things happen in this life that remind us that we are living in a very, very imperfect world and that a lot of imperfect things are going to happen. None of us are ever going to be immune to the pain and sorrow that comes with death, but God promises this. When a Christian dies, they gain. That's important to know, right? They gain all of heaven and all of eternity. So I love that quote that says, Christianity is not only the best way to live, it's certainly the best way to die. We talked about doubt and the fact that doubt is kind of a tricky thing also. You know, when things are going great in life, oh, it's easy to have faith, isn't it? Everything's going so well. Oh, I've got a mountain of faith. But as soon as things start to go bad, it's pretty easy for the doubt to kind of come rolling in like this tidal wave and start to shake our faith. But I think a good question that we should all ask ourselves, I'm sure with more frequency than we do, is have I been talking to God enough lately? Lord, have I been talking to you enough? When is the last time you really stopped and connected with God and you just opened up with God about anything in your life that perhaps gives you some area for doubt. You know, doubt, it's not a scary word, really, doubt. Not a scary sounding word, but I'll tell you, it's one of the scariest things in life. Doubt is how Satan, it's the tool Satan loves to use more than any other tool in his little toolkit. Doubt is his favorite. Doubt is how he wants you to respond when storms of life hit. That's the first thing he wants you to dive into, is just a big old hole of doubt. I don't know who said this, but I thought this was pretty good. Said, real faith is never created through intellectual argument. And likewise, the doubt that is created by intellectual argument is never overcome by more intellectual argument. In other words, what that is saying is that real, true faith in our life is only developed when we are experiencing cessation is going to completely build that faith. It comes from experiencing Him in our life. That's where the real faith comes. And that can come in a whole lot of different ways. God is not any one specific thing, so He even refers to Himself as I am. In other words, you say, I am what? What's the answer? I am everything. That's what he's saying. I'm everything. God is everything that you or I are ever going to need. But one thing is this. See, God can't let us into heaven just like we are, because we would mess everything up. Because heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven would no longer be perfect, right? But by having a relationship with Jesus and having that blood that He shed for us at the cross covering our sins, we're able to have that relationship with Almighty God and be accepted by Him. That's how it works. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very exact same power that gives us the ability to have unshakable faith in life, even when the storms come and hit us. It's the only thing that's going to give us the ability to stand strong when things are going wrong. Amen? If you want to have that kind of faith in your life, you can leave here with that faith today. Jesus wants you to have it. So this morning, I wanted to wrap things up by talking about what are some practical steps to just living with unshakable faith in our life? And so I want to give you 5 practical things that we need to do when the storms of life hit, okay? Here's the first thing we need to do. Don't be shocked and surprised. When the storms of life hit, don't get all freaked out and think, well, man, you know, what's up with this God and Jesus stuff? It must be a bunch of hooey, because otherwise none of this would have ever happened in my life. The truth is that we live in this very, very imperfect and sinful world where all sorts of imperfect and sinful things happen. I mean, think about some of the very imperfect and sinful things that have taken place in our world just since we began this series, or right before this series began to now. It's less than 2 months. Horrible floods that had loss of life and loss of billions of dollars of property. That's a pretty big deal. 40 miles from this church, one of the worst mass killings in U.S. history took place just since we started this series. In Las Vegas, the absolute worst mass killing in U.S. history took place. There's a lot of stuff that's happened in this world that was imperfect and sinful just since we started this series. And as we speak this morning, people all over the world are literally being tortured and killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's about as imperfect as it gets, right? Well, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Did anybody come to church this morning and you were just hoping and praying that your life wouldn't be taken from you because you're choosing to worship God? Not one of us, right? Well, that's not true all over the world. People gathered in churches this week and had to have incredible faith in God that He would get them through alive. Wow, that's a lot to deal with, isn't it? Bad things happen in our lives and we shouldn't be surprised by it, because God has never promised us a trouble-free life. In fact, we've already established it's the opposite. John 16:13, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Are you catching that? In this world, this is the Lord speaking to us, in this world you're going to have trouble. How many of you agree with that? But aren't you thankful that's not the end of the verse? It says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God never promises one of us a trouble-free life, but He promises to be with us and deliver us in these times of trouble. That's the important thing. You know, there's actually a one-word definition for the scenario, problem after problem after problem. You know what that one-word definition for that scenario is? Life. Right? Man, that's life. We get over through one problem, and before long, there's another little victory, some kind of issue that we're dealing with that we need to have faith and we need to plow through and be victorious. Problems are going to come. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you're going to have some problems. But try to say it without a tone of satisfaction. You know, oh, you're going to have some problems. Who's glad you got up and came to church this morning? That's right. Just so your neighbor could look at you and say, you're going to have some problems. You know that. Well, it's true for all of us, but hey, the word says, hang in there. Things are going to get incredibly better. That's good news, right? Things are going to get incredibly better. The second practical thing that we need to do when the storms of life hit is this. We need to immediately turn to God. Sounds like a no-brainer, right? It sounds like a no-brainer, except even for a lot of us have been in church for years and years. A lot of times it's one of the last options instead of the first. I mean, the most common scenario is for people to immediately try everything in their own power and resource and knowledge to overcome any problem that confronts them in life. And then once they finally exhaust all of their resources, all of their available knowledge, then maybe they turn to God. But I'll tell you what the worst case scenario is. The worst case scenario is when people are hit with a storm in life and instead of eventually turning to God, they make the worst possible choice and eventually turn away from God. And that happens every day. I think it's one of the great mysteries of the universe why humans quite often, when faced with great difficulty, choose to turn away from their greatest source of power. It really doesn't make sense, but perhaps we've all been guilty of it at some point in our life. We'll turn to every other possible solution first. We'll immediately try to devise our own plan. We'll go buy a book. We'll phone a friend. Or we will post our problem on Facebook because we have faith that somebody out there is going to have an answer for us. Open up Facebook and see who all's posted problems. You can just go down the line. Sometimes we'll do everything but just stop and take time to talk to the very one who can really help us. Our best response is always going to be make God the first choice. It eliminates the need for other choices to be made, and it just saves us burning up very precious brain cells that I know I can't afford. Just can't afford to do that. I have to protect the precious brain cells I have. James 4:8, draw close to God and God will do what? He'll draw close to you. Here's where people mess that verse up. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Draw close to God and God will draw close to you. But here's how too many people read that. When God draws close to you, then you should draw close to Him. And that's how they view it. They say, well, God, if you love me, then you'll let this, you know, take care of itself, and then I'll draw close to you. But that's not how it works. This verse explains it about as simply as it gets. We first have to draw close to Him, then He will draw close to us. Now, here's another very practical step, I think, in how to draw close when God to God when these storms of life hit. And that is this. Whenever a storm hits, always begin with the question, what, instead of the question, why. Now think about that for a minute. Almost inevitably, when the storm of life hits, our first natural response is always to say, why did you let this happen to me? Right? Let me tell you, when we just keep asking that question, bad things tend to keep happening when our only question is why. Things begin to compound. I don't know if you've noticed that in your life. So even though it's an easy kind of habit to get into, when these storms hit, we have to learn to stop wallowing in the why. I mean, people have a tough time getting past the why me, why now, why, God. We can't let ourselves get stuck in the why. We have to grow beyond that and get to the point where we can quickly go from wondering why and get to the what. That is important. God, what are you wanting to do with me here? What are you wanting me to learn here, God? God, what are you going to do in this situation that's going to bring glory to yourself? Because I'm not seeing it right now. But rather than just continue to ask you why, God, what do you have for me? And I'm telling you, when you're able to move from why to what, it changes your whole perspective. It takes the perspective off of you and it places it on God. And here's the thing, the key to being able to move from why to what, you always find it in who. In the who. Who are you going to turn to first? That's a big part of the question. Your first turn always needs to be toward God, amen? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is telling us that if we will first turn to Him, He will remove those fears and those doubts and all of those questions of why, and all of that stress that goes along with it that just tries to rattle our foundation. So, step one, don't be shocked and surprised. Step two, immediately turn to God. And here's step three, be honest about your emotions. Just be honest. If you're angry, don't try. If you're angry at God about it, don't try to hide it because He knows you're angry at Him. Just say, God, I know this isn't right, but I'm telling you, I'm kind of angry. I need you to explain this thing to me. You get back to that what question. Because a lot of times when a storm in life hits us unexpectedly, anger is a lot of times one of our first responses, but it's a wrong response. Yet we have to be honest about our emotions. You know, you may be turning to God for help and for answers, but even through that, it doesn't mean you won't have emotions to deal with. God put these emotions inside of us, right? We can't help but experience them because He gave them to us. Whether it's sorrow or pain or even anger, God doesn't expect you to not go through these emotions. What He expects you to do, though, is to keep them in check and not let them rule your decisions. How many of you have found in life when you make decisions based off of your emotions, it's almost always the wrong decision? There's a lesson we should learn in that pretty easily. So, you know, us men are usually one of the worst at this. We're quicker to get angry, it seems like. When it comes to emotion of sadness, we don't want to even show that. We don't want anyone to know we're sad, or, you know, everyone knows real men don't cry, right? We can't be crying because... Well, that's not true. The truth is it takes a person of strength to embrace and be totally honest about their emotions. Sometimes Janet and I be watching some chick flick, and I'll be the first one to get a little tear in my eye. You know, no, I've got to kind of wipe it away. Like, can't let her know I've got a tear in my eye. Look at her; she doesn't even have a tear in her. I think, you big sissy. And heaven knows if I'm a sissy, I'm a big sissy. There's no little sissy here. We're not supposed to cry. I remember, I've always thought this was very humorous, this little joke that said, it takes a big man to cry, but it takes a much bigger man to make fun of that man. There's truth in that. But here's the deal. God gave us our emotions, and He uses those emotions in us to draw us closer to Him. That's what they're there for. They're to draw us closer to Him, not further away. So don't fight your emotions. If something is really said, hey, feel free to cry about it. But look to God for the strength and the answers rather than just keep crying about it. The fourth step when storms of life hit: lean on the faith of others, not just your own, because sometimes your own may not be all that you need. We all experience times of weakness in our life, right? None of us are spiritual giants 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The Bible gives us example after example that it's okay to kind of borrow from the faith of others when ours is running a little low. God has this incredible way of putting people of faith in our lives when He knows we need a little bit of help. Our life is kind of like a gas tank. Sometimes, right when we're about to hit empty, someone pulls up beside us and we're able to siphon off a little bit from them. Amen? That is why it's so important in life to surround yourself with people that believe in the power of God. Choose your friends wisely. Why? Because you may need some power from them sometime. It's important to surround yourself with people that believe in the power of God. Because if you don't do that, when the storms of life hit, your friends are not going to direct you to God. They will direct you in 100 different directions, but it probably will not be God. They'll direct you to divorce court. They'll direct you to a bankruptcy lawyer. They'll direct you to a psychiatrist. Man, you must be nuts. That's what you want to hear when you're going through a tough time, right? Not someone say, hey, man, let's pray about this. Instead, well, I think you're crazy. We don't want to hear that. Your friends might be very quickly to direct you to a 12-step program. Some might direct you to a psychic, some new miracle drug, some new self-help book, some new eat all you want, but you'll still lose weight diet. That doesn't work. People are apt to direct you in all kinds of directions, but unless they have a strong faith in God themselves, it most of the time is going to be the wrong direction. You know, a few weeks ago we were talking about the Old Testament story of where God told Moses to hold up his staff while the armies of Israel fought the enemy. But at this point, Moses is, he's an old man already, and it didn't take him long to run out of gas, so to speak. And that's when God provided Aaron and Hur to come beside him and hold his arm up for him. There's going to come a time in all of our lives where we just can't hold our arms up anymore, and we need some help. That is why God created the church. That's why we refer to ourselves as a church family. Because when someone is weak, we need to be there to offer strength. Sometimes we're the strength giver, and there will be times when we're the strength receiver, right? It goes both ways. So we need to surround ourselves with like believers that care for us when we need help. Now let me say this, I got to throw this in. If you feel like you don't really have anyone in the church that's close enough to you where you can share your problems with, then I'm going to say this, chances are very, very, very good that you are not part of a Wednesday night small group. There, I said it. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm telling you, if you feel like, you know, I just don't feel like there's anybody at church I could call and share. I'll bet it. If you feel that way, you come to me and you tell me if you're part of a Wednesday night small group. I'm really interested in knowing. Relationships are built in small groups. And that's true of any facet of life. I'm not just talking to think about it. It's not just in the church realm. It's just true of all facets of life. Relationships are always built in small groups, not huge gatherings. So something to keep in mind. I just threw that in for free, okay? So let's recap what we've covered. One, when the storms of life hit, don't be all shocked and surprised. Why should you? God isn't surprised. And then secondly, immediately turn to God rather than trying every other option we can come up with on our own. Three, remember to be honest with God about the emotions that you're going through. He'll help you deal with those. Fourth, lean on the faith of others. Surround yourself with people that will strengthen you. And finally, the fifth step in this process is allow your faith to be a witness to others. This is an important part of the process. A lot of times, the reason you're going through difficult times is so that you can fulfill this very last step right here. And if you don't do it, you blew the whole lesson that God had for your life. Allow your faith to be a witness to others. As you grow in your faith and your journey from shakable to unshakable, not only will things happen in your life, but something will happen in the lives of those who are around you watching you. They're watching you put your faith in God rather than going into panic mode and reacting the way most of the world would react to whatever situation you're dealing with. You know, as we have established, everybody gets shaken sometimes, Christians and non-Christians alike. But people take notice when they see us putting our faith in God. It almost always causes them to ask some questions. Sometimes the question is really straightforward. Like, are you crazy? You ought to be scared to death right now. Are you just too dumb to be scared? Because, man, you're really going through some horrible stuff. That's what they wonder. Why are we not freaking out over what it is we're dealing with? When everyone else around you is being tossed and turned by the same storm, especially in life, but they see you standing strong, not even breaking a sweat, they always want to know, man, what do you have that I don't have? It's inevitable. When everybody else is busy asking why, and yet they hear you asking what, they've got some questions, and at that point, it's very easy to lead them to the who. Amen? Your faith in God is a much larger witnessing tool than I think, you know, we imagine sometimes. People all around you are looking for answers of how not to get blown away in this life. The great part of this whole thing is this: unshakable faith has nothing to do with how strong we are. Because none of us on our own are going to make it. Not one of us are strong enough to withstand everything that life is going to throw at us. But it's the strength of God operating through us that makes us unshakable. Amen? Philippians 4:3, for I can do what? All things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I can get through this horrible storm that would just absolutely blow most people away. I can get through it because Christ promises to strengthen me. It doesn't mean I won't face the storm. It means He will help me weather the storm. So it's not that we're strong, Christ in us makes us strong. When we build our lives on the bedrock of His Word, nothing can blow us away. That's His promise to us. The rains are going to come, the waters are going to rise, but they're not going to drown us, and they won't sweep us away either. His Word says, because we'll be planted like a tree.
You have been listening to CT Church in San Antonio, Texas. This recording was presented in the context of our Sunday service. For more information, please visit us at ctagsa.com, connect with us on Facebook, or call us at 210-657-3578.